power, the destructive power of unconfessed sin. I want to show you how this works, why there is a power associated with it, and what we can do about it. First, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. And I want you to take note of one thing. We won't spend much time on that incident, but do you remember that after Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing that they did? They hid. They hid. And they tried to cover up because they felt exposed. And keep that in mind, that one thing in mind, that there is a hiding that happens when somebody sins. Now let's take it from there and expand it onto a really broad scale. Do you know that our culture now is classified as neo-pagan? That's our country. Now there are many Christians in our country and many varieties, liberal, conservative Christians, but as a whole, we've been classified as neo-pagan. Now, if we Christians have had the Word of God since the beginning of our country, and it came over with the pilgrims they brought it with them, how is it that with the power of the Word of God in people's lives, how can we progress to the point that we are now classified as neo-pagan? How is it that there must be now law to mandate teaching LGBT history in public schools, but you cannot teach the history of this in the public school? How has this happened? Or, to put it more pertinent to us, what has the church been doing while this has been happening? Or, what has the church not been doing while this has been going on? Now, we are not going to stay at this high level where we're talking about our nation or we're talking about the church universal within our nation. We're going to get it really personal because it begins there. And as it is in us as individuals, so it becomes as we go out and we take places in small groups, in larger groups, in denominations, and our culture. The idea of it all comes down to sin. It is the basic problem that Christ came, died on the cross, to address. However, while Christ paid the penalty of sin, the Bible makes it very clear that each person must confess that that is the problem in a person's life, and that through humility, to receive Christ as the solution, the redemption, you get theological about this, the propitiation for those sins. Propitiation means the acceptable gift in response to our sin, the acceptable payment gift to God the Father for that his justice may be satisfied. Okay, I think most Christians understand this. They get this. In our class this morning, C.S. Lewis was talking about, is this easy or is this hard to live the Christian life? And he takes the perspective of defining a starting point. And he says most Christians have a starting point where you have a natural life. And your natural life is a variety of desires and hopes and dreams, ambitions, and so on. And you have that natural life. It's easy to have. It's the natural thing you have when as you grow up and become an adult. But when you become a Christian, You're given this other set of ideals or morals that are contained in the Word of God, and you realize that it forces you to take these standards and to do things in order to make the natural life better so that it's acceptable. And his point was that this is the wrong way to go about doing it. And I would like to unpack that a little bit further and show you why. It has to do with that sin that we have, that I've already given as an example, as in Adam and Eve, the sin that they had and what we do about it. We sin. Yes, we do. But we seldom admit and confess all of those sins. We seldom do that. And what happens when we don't is that something, it's like a tree that gets planted on a barren, open field, if you can imagine that. It's a tree, it's just one tree. But soon, the idea of that sin, there has to be a covering up of the sin. There has to be a hiding of it. It's a natural tendency that we can see in Adam and Eve and that we have. Now, the sins can be great. They can be harmful sins done to one another in the marriage, in family relationships, with people at work. It can be a sin that is apart from another sin towards another person, and it can be sinful against God. It can be sins that you, I mean, sins like addictions for substances, sexual, inordinate sexual desire that might lead to infidelity, or that might lead to pornography, or these kind of sins, you definitely are going to hide them when they occur. You don't tend to think of a little white lie as something you need to hide. But we humans, we have a different perspective on sin than God does. To him, it's all sin, but we have these ideas of degrees. So a sin that you don't want made public is those sins that you immediately hide. Now, and when that happens, the adversary says, I can help you hide them. I'll help. And so subtly, he comes in and he gives us rationales. And he gives us the equipment to keep those things hidden. So what happens then is that a couple more trees are on the landscape. And we lose sight of the one sin that was originally there because it's being camouflaged and hidden by a bunch of other, they actually are other sins because we're actually involved in the cover-up. Just as an example to that, do you remember Watergate? All right, there was an indiscretion that happened in the Watergate towers. It was simple, but it got complex because there was a cover-up involved. It went a million miles. You had to have a huge amount of money, but human resource, time, energy to unravel what was the cover-up when a simple admission would have done it. But you can't do that. Got to hide this stuff. And there is a certain pride and hubrisness in people that thinks they can hide it. The Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. But we don't listen to that verse. You don't listen to that verse. You believe that, okay, I can manage this. It's what Dallas Willard calls sin management. You learn to deal with it. And the adversary says, I can help with that. So You had an original sin. I have this original sin, this sin. Then we want to cover it up. It leads to other things. And then we actually build a landscape. It's not a bunch of trees. We put in a couple of shrubs, minor sins. We put in a little ground cover. And pretty soon, we look in our inner self, we look and we say, it's all right. I got it managed. It fits. But what's happening is the sin and the covering up, the lack of confession of it, builds a landscape of falsehood. When that happens, and it does not take long, you can ask yourself a series of questions. How, if you're maintaining a landscape of falsehood in your life, how can you be, as the Bible says, walking in the light and in the truth as He is in the truth? It can't happen. It's impossible. In the same way that you can't have a mountain stream here coming out of the redwoods that has some of it is cloudy and muddy, but there is a strain of it that's pure. It can't. Everything gets muddy. Everything gets cloudy. So what has happened? I gave you that question. What has happened to our culture? What's happened to the culture is that the church has lost its power to transform culture. For the most part, it doesn't do that. You can't argue with me because our culture is what it is now. And our church is, it may not be responsible for the sins, but it has lacked the power to address it. It has lacked the conviction to do something about it. The reason for that is that Christians, you and I, we live in an interior that is not completely true. Because we sin, we don't confess it, we don't deal with it, and we build this landscape. And how can the Holy Spirit act through us when we are knowingly false? It just can't happen. So we have a huge problem. And you say, well, the thing about changing culture, that's too big. I grant you, that's a big thing, and I'm not going there. I'm going about just us as individuals. That's where it really comes down to. Because if there was 5 or 10 or 20 or 100 or 200, if it grew in numbers of people who refused any longer to be false and who asked God by His grace and Holy Spirit to cleanse and make us whole, we might see individuals starting to pop up on the radar who worked with the spiritual gifts that God desires to give the church so that culture can be changed, so that our families can be whole, so that we can live productive lives. But there's some reason why that's not happening at this point. And I'm suggesting that one of the main reasons is we have unconfessed sin. When we have unconfessed sin, we're open to this deadly power of unconfessed sin, and that is the following. Who is the author of lies? The adversary. Who was it that brought sin into the world in the first place? It is this guy. What is his job? His job is to accuse the saints. What does Jesus say his job, Jesus' job was? I have come into the world to destroy the works of the evil one. You, the first step is understanding and believing that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in it. You can close your eyes and mind to it, but that doesn't mean it goes away. What did Paul say in Ephesians 6? I can quote it faster than I can actually turn to the scripture. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, against spiritual rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the real battle. Now, when I maintain and I hold on an unconfessed sin, it's like handing a key over, set of keys, to the adversary in that area of my life. I hold on a sin, it's his license to enter that spot in me. I'm actually giving him the key. He has, I hate to put it this way, but I don't know how else to. He has a legal right to be involved in my life because I allow a connector to this guy. Sin, he is about sin. But and if I hold a sin, an unconfessed sin, I might as well just give him a handwritten invitation to enter my life in that area. That's how come Christians can have a demon attached somewhere to them. That's how that works. You might say, well, no, theologically that's not possible. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So how can a demon be involved with me because I have the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have said in this church, when you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is given as a deposit. And how does that work? It's because the deposit is given to our spirit. And our spirits are already seated with Christ on high, the first chapter of Ephesians. The problem is our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. That's where the attack is. No, you cannot have a spirit come into an evil spirit come into the spirit of a believer. That's correct. But we still have this mind. We still have emotions and a physical being and a being that responds to our will, responds to our desires. 1 John 2, I think it's 14. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. Now you can be a believer and your spirit has been reconciled to Christ, but you can still be involved in money, pleasure, ambition, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So you see that you can be a believer, but you're still sinning. It's this soul that's continually going back to the old man. It's the soul that returns to that old nature. And it's the soul that gets these attachments because we're still vulnerable, because we have the sin that still remains in our life. You remember the story that Jesus, the disciples came back and they said, oh, we were able to cast out demons, it was incredible, but we couldn't get this one demon out. And then what does Jesus say? Well, this one comes out with fasting and prayer. Then he said, consider this. You have a house and you have this strong man in the house that gets cast out of the house, the demon in a person. You cast out. And then that demon goes out and gets seven others more powerful than itself and comes back in. So you go, well, then this is like hopeless. No. The missing thing in that story, in that example Christ was saying, is that there was no confession of sin. You see, you can cast out the adversary from a person, you can cast out a demon from another person, but if the sin still remains and is unconfessed, the spirit can just get seven others and come right back because you still have given him the keys. Well, that's the problem. I'm going to be really personal and transparent. That's my problem. It's why I study the scriptures, and I know that the Lord wants to use me as he wants to use all of us. He wants to use us in increasingly powerful ways through the power of the Holy Spirit. But somehow, it just doesn't happen. It's just not the full horsepower. It's not, riding an incredible engine on nitroglycerin. It's just, it's just lackluster. That's what I feel about myself. And it's the reason is I have not been cleansed to the degree that the Holy Spirit has me. I have sin. That has been made evident to me over the past 10 days, that I still have had confessed sin in my life. And it prevents me, because the Holy Spirit cannot fully grab me and use me as he intended to use from the day that I was conceived until or unless I get rid of these sins and I'm cleansed. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's something different between cleansing and forgive. And that's something that we have kind of missed along the way here. You can pray this Roman road sinner's prayer, full of sin and falling short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, and if I confess and I ask Jesus into my heart, he will forgive me of my sins. Right, I'm forgiven. But then how come I can go right out and keep sinning? I haven't been cleansed, not fully, and I haven't been matured fully, okay? So then you get into this idea that, well, okay, I got to get to work on this. No. It's not going to happen, because Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's not of works, it's by grace. So let's go back to 1 John 1, 9. He is faithful, that's his character, that's an attribute of him. He's faithful and just. What's just about? Why is that there? Because God is saying, because my son came and gave his life, you have been reconciled. So I am bound. The justice of God, it obligates God to act on the basis of what Jesus did in our lives. So he says he is faithful. In other words, he will always behave in this way. He is faithful, and he will act in obedience to his own principle and his own son's action in our lives. He is faithful and just, and he forgives us of the penalty of sin. And then we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So your first thought might be all unrighteousness. Well, that's sins. All unrighteousness. Now, is the adversary righteous or unrighteous? Are demons righteous or unrighteous? He says, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All of a sudden now, there's something else we need to do. And we need to wake up. We need to understand there's a little bit more involved in this than we might have thought. Yes, we're saved from the penalty of sin, and we have the assurance of eternal salvation. But while we're still on the planet, he wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cannot do that unless we confess our sins. You see, that's the first part of the verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us them and to cleanse us from not only the sins, but from the attachments that are involved with these demons and from the effects of the sin in our lives. He wants to cleanse us, but this is a conditional promise. He will, but it requires that we confess them. That's it. I can't get it any simpler than, or more concisely stated than that. There must be a confession of sins. All right, I don't want you to get nervous, because the next verse that might pop in your head by the Holy Spirit is, if we confess our sins, confess your sins one to another. Okay, Ezekiel, how much time do you have? Because I'm a lot older than you, and I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to give you as many sins that I've done since I was 8 that I can possibly... No, that's not what it means. I don't believe that's what it means, that you got to blab your life to everybody that you meet, no matter when you meet them. No. If I have sinned against you, then I need to confess that to you. But taking that nickel that I keep referring to in many of these messages, taking that nickel out of my father's bureau drawer when I was about 7, I'm a thief. It's not a matter of scale. I am a thief. And I have to confess that, but not to you, because I didn't sin against you. In Matthew 6, when the Lord was teaching the Lord's Prayer, remember at the end he says, you've got to forgive one another, because if you don't, your Heavenly Father can't forgive you. If you forgive one another, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. So what he's speaking of there is the consequences of sin. He's forgiven me of the penalty of sin, and you as well, but the consequences of our relational sins one to another depend on our forgiveness. Well, and then he goes into that story about the guy who was forgiven much, who was in debt a great deal of money to his overseer. He was forgiven that debt, but then he's got someone who owes him far less, but he won't forgive the guy, and the guy ends up being thrown into jail. So he was forgiven much, but he won't extend it. There's Jesus's analogy of the problem of unforgiveness. You can't receive it and not give it and have it fly. If you're going to receive it and you want to receive it, you have to give it. Okay? Because the source is the same. The forgiveness comes from God the Father, what he did on Calvary. So you can't only receive that and not understand that the same source of forgiveness is applying over here. So that's why it must travel through us and flow through us. But part of that whole process is confessing the sin in the first place. John. If any man says, I have no sin, he's a liar. There you go. You know, that's about really clear, isn't it? That's really clear. Oh, and if you say you're no, if you really insist on it, then you're calling God a liar, because he said you've sinned. So you really can't go anywhere except to the cross. Now, today is Communion Sunday. I think it's rather important to read this, and I want you to listen to it in light of the things that have been said here this morning. I want you to listen to this. This is Paul, and he's talking to the Corinthian church, and it really is the basis of our, it's in 2 Corinthians 7:14. No, actually it's not. I'm sorry. Can somebody help me out? Where the Paul deals with communion. David? Excuse me?
1 Corinthians 11.
1 Corinthians 11, thanks. Okay, starting with verse 23 and going to verse 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many fall asleep or die. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." What is the other thing that is being said that we don't often hear when that verse or that passage is quoted for communion? That there is a certain unworthiness that happens. And I believe that part of that is unconfessed sin. That part of the problem of this hiding business, we get into deception. We have sins in us, they're not confessed, we've managed it, we've got sin management well in place, we've built this landscape, it looks all right, it's okay, I can deal with it, I can live my life, I'm reasonably good to other people, I'm pretty healthy, we enjoy a good lifestyle, it must be okay. I got it all managed. So I'm going to have communion today, and I'm going to have to confess something because that seems appropriate, but I have things pretty well managed. Paul is saying, that's why a lot of you are sick. Because you're moving to the table to remember Christ, do this in remembrance of me. And looking at the cross, you remember that he died for you and that he paid the penalty for your sin by his life and laying it down. You understand that pretty well, but you're not coming to him in truth. You've got things managed. And you come, I come, and we put a little offering in the imaginary basket here. And the offering is, I'll talk to you about a couple of sins that I have had recently. You know, I yelled at my husband. I was cross with my wife. Here, take that and thank you for forgiving me for that. But my life, I got managed. But I would submit to you to examine yourself. Is the Holy Spirit able to use you? Or are you such a person as saying, "Nah, I'm not comfortable with that kind of stuff"? I'm sorry. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, he must lay down his life, take up his cross. I'm sorry. You know, When you are a true believer, walking in truth, you no longer have the right to say, I'm not comfortable with that kind of thing. I don't want to really be salt and light in the world. You know, I don't want to talk to my neighbor. That's not my thing. I'm not gifted in evangelism. You know, those are all part of the landscape that I'm talking about. We've got issues that prevent us from the Lord sanctifying us and making us clean, clear vessels. We didn't sing today because I want us to really think about this. I don't want us singing a bunch of words because it's on the screen and everybody else is singing. I don't want to hear that from myself either, because there has to come some kind of a point where we draw a line in the sand and we say, I am a sinner. I do have stuff. I have held it in. Yes, I'm embarrassed about it. Yes, I feel shame before God about it. If you can feel those kind of things, you're on your way. And it's a good thing. Now, I can only speak from experience, but this cleansing thing isn't going to happen in 5 minutes that remains here. It can only start. But the cleansing thing takes as long as it takes for the Holy Spirit to bring up that which you need to deal with and your willingness and eagerness to deal with it. Now, he is an incredible gentleman. One, all of his thoughts are loving kindness, so you're safe with him. Just hold on to that. And he doesn't say, all right, I finally got your attention. Sit down, because I'm going to give you a list of stuff. No. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what I am capable of dealing with. And he knows the order in which things should be dealt with. And he is able, as the consummate surgeon, to get in and cut deep to where the root of the problems are. You remember that landscape that we got built with the flowering trees that look so nice and the shrubs around the bottom and the beautiful ground cover, everything, we got that whole place managed. He is able to get rid of that stuff and get to the core, that first tree that we planted, that sin that we wanted covered. He's able to get back to that place. So we're going to have communion today, and I hope I have put a little bit of a light on it that makes us a little bit more respectful of it. And I guess I want to read one more thing to you, and that's a very familiar verse, but I want you to hear it from a different light, the light of what I've been saying this morning. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, are you such a person? Are you one of his people? And do you claim the name of Jesus? Are you a Christian, one of Christ's? If you are, then this verse is for you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal them. Humble. We've got to admit, I have to confess. Pray. You got to talk to him about this. Seek his face. It there's probably not a person in the room who, if they sought his face, would not become so impacted that you would say, yes, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? And he gives you that right away. Turn, repent, as John the Baptist baptized, for the repentance of sin. It wasn't for the remission of it, it was to repent. It's to turn away from that which you have done and go in a new direction. And is it until this happens, this turning around, that we can do what the Bible is, that the New Testament is saying, that we have walk in a newness of life. If any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That can only happen if we have this turning around and repenting, and we move away from those things. We step out of the landscape that we've built, and we say, Lord, cleanse it. Cleanse me, Lord. So, I don't know if you're ready for communion, but it is in that point of time. So I want you to go before the Lord, and I want you to pray two things. Lord, is there anything, no, you don't have to pray this, you feel this already. There is something I need to confess before you, Lord. The other prayer is, from this point on, Lord, I ask you to show me what is my secret. What am I hiding? I ask you to cleanse me. So in order to clean me, Lord, you have to identify that which needs to be cleaned. Are you willing to have that work done in your life? Because it's tough. If your experience goes like mine is going, it's hard. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. But we can walk in newness of life. We can walk, if the truth can be in us, and we can walk in the light as he is in the light. This can be done. It can only be done through the power of Christ, which is available to every believer, but it's a conditional promise. We must confess our sins. We must pray, seek his face, and turn from these ways.